Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And we'll start by reading a few verses. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. We'll read a little bit more later on, but I'd like to consider with you this morning the thought of prayer and the connection of prayer to fellowship and the will of God. And just to learn a little bit about how important it is to pray, even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, but where we need the help to just start praying to the Lord, and he will help us in our prayers. So in the opening verse we see here, it says, "The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre." And the next verse says there were three men standing by him. And so he would never have known that one of these three was the pre-incarnate Son of God unless it had said in verse 1 that it was the Lord. Now later on it becomes more evident that this is the Son of God in his pre-incarnate appearance. But here in this opening couple of verses, we know that one of these three individuals that have come, one of them is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And we know that before the Lord came to this earth 2,000 years ago and was incarnated in human flesh, that he made a number of appearances in the Old Testament that were temporary. But he didn't become a man then, but he came in the appearance of a man. That's a very important distinction, that it was only 2,000 years ago that he actually took upon himself human flesh. But he would appear at different times to encourage his servants or to commission them, like he did with Moses. In that instance, he appeared in a burning bush. But he would come at different times to encourage his people. And here he's coming to encourage Abraham, as well as to bring a message to him. Now, Abraham, of course, we know, is one that was called by the Lord out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he had answered the call, and he who had been an idolater saw the glory of God, and he believed. And he followed God's calling to go to the land of Canaan and live there as a pilgrim. He had been promised that from him would come a great nation, from him that through him and his descendants all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, and that this land that he was going to would someday be inherited by his descendants. And so he answered the call of the Lord. And he, as we read in Hebrews, he looked for a city with foundations. And so he was content to live as a pilgrim on this earth, as a tent dweller. So we see here in this opening verse that he was by the tent door. That speaks of Abraham being in the will of the Lord. And certainly one of the things that can encourage us in our Christian life is that even when trials and tribulations come, if we know that we are in the place that the Lord has us, we can know that even though we are going through these tough times, we are where the Lord has us. If we don't know that, there can be an uncertainty of, as we go through trials, that we might be thinking that maybe I'm the why these things are happening. But if we are in the will of the Lord, when the trials come, we can rest in the Lord's goodness, and we can rest in his guidance in our life through these trials and tribulations. We also see here that the Lord, the Abraham was going to come to a gradual recognition that one of these men was actually the Lord himself. When he says in verse 3, "My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." This speaks of the truth that not only was Abraham in the will of the Lord, he was in harmonious fellowship with the Lord. And as we're going to see, these are two things that are very important for us to have a meaningful prayer life. We need to be in the fellowship of the Lord, nothing between us and the Lord, and it helps to be in the will of the Lord as well. Now, Abraham was called a friend of God. A friend of God. He was called that by Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. Jehoshaphat was bringing a prayer before the Lord. The armies were encamped around him, ready to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat was crying out to the Lord for help. And he says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Have you ever said when you were maybe children or even maybe as adults, you recognize that you had a friend forever? Maybe it's somebody you grew up with, maybe somebody who you're related to, but you just have a connection with them and you just always have been friends. And you say to yourself, "We're going to be friends forever." Well, the Lord is that kind of friend. When he becomes our friend, he's our friend forever. And Jehoshaphat recognized that Abraham was a friend of God. But we also have the testimony of God himself. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Abraham, my friend. That's the testimony of the Lord himself. And then James chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Being a friend of God is associated with being in a relationship with God. To be a friend of someone, you have to be in a relationship with that person. And Abraham was in a relationship with God. He believed the testimony. He believed the word of God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And everyone here this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are in that position. You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, you have a relationship with God the Father. And God considers you his friend. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There's that openness where the Lord Jesus desires to share with his people. And he does that in the sense that he does that because he considers them his friends. They're not servants. A servant in a household would be just told what to do. They wouldn't necessarily come into the intimacy of their master and the goings on in the family. But the Father wants us to know the things that are going on in the family of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he revealed things to his people, initially the apostles, but later on to others. And this was to be passed down to all those who would believe on him. And today, When we look at the word of God and its completion, we have something given to us by one who considers us his friend. And he wants to have that intimacy, and he wants to share with us, and he wants us to share with him, and he wants us to pray to him. And so he wants that close connection, that intimacy that comes from as friends sharing ourselves with him, because he has shared his all with us. No greater love than anyone can show than to lay down his life. And the Lord Jesus did that at Calvary. He laid down his life. He demonstrated his love for us. And so he, it's said in, I believe in the Psalms or in Proverbs, one must have a friend to show himself friendly. There's no greater example of that than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham was somebody who had a close friendship with the Lord and intimacy. And now the Lord, as any friend is going to do, he's going to reveal something to Abraham. But he's going to encourage him as well, because he had been promised a son. And Abraham had been waiting and waiting and waiting for that son. And the son never seemed to come. And then we see him looking around, and he sees the wisdom of the world is, in those days, if you couldn't have a child, then you could take your servant, and through your servant have relations, and then through that servant, that child that would be born would become yours. And so Sarah recommended that to Abram, and he did it, and he had the son Ishmael, and he erred in doing that, of course. And then there's a gap of about 13 years. And then in Genesis chapter 17, we see the Lord appearing to Abram, and he's encouraged him, and he said, I haven't forgotten. I'm going to give you a son. Ishmael's not the son I promised. You're going to have a son from your own blood. And he said, it's going to happen. And then he commissioned him to have the sign of this covenant of the Lord with him, by having everyone, male person, including himself, circumcised. And then, not long after that, we have this incident where the Lord appears to him, and he's going to reveal some intimate things with him. Now, the very name of God here, where it says the Lord appeared to him, is the name Jehovah, the one who is the existing one. He's the one that, when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Moses said, when they asked, who sent you, what should I say? And the Lord said, tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. The one who is Jehovah, the existing one, the one who always is, who's outside of time, outside of space, the one who is in eternity, the one who always is and always will be. Abraham saw Jehovah here, the Son of God himself. So we go on in verse 4. We see Abraham showing the Eastern hospitality that was known at that time. And he says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Can't help but think about the incident in the upper room when we see this, that the Lord is going to have his feet washed. But many, many years later, when he becomes a man, he's going to be in the upper room near the end of his earthly ministry, and he's going to take a towel, the servant's towel, and wash his disciples' feet to show a refreshment to his disciples. And here, many years before that, the Lord is going to have his feet washed by Abraham. We have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to refresh the heart of God, to bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that by obeying him and serving him and loving him. And when the Lord commissioned Peter, he showed him that the motivation, the foundation of his service for his brothers and sisters would be the love of Christ. And the Lord said it in the upper room before Calvary, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Lord wants to be made at home in our hearts. And here Abraham was making the Lord feel right at home in his home and outside of his tent. And the Lord's going to manifest himself to him. And the Lord delights to reveal himself to us through his word. And when we obey him, in other words, are living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, there's no sin between us and the Lord. We're in unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord delights to reveal stuff to us from his word. And he's going to do that with Abraham. He's a God that delights to draw alongside those who are humble in heart. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The one who is high and lofty, the one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy, meaning he's separate from his creation. There's none like him. I am the Lord. There's none like me. Completely separate from creation. He's the one far above our reasoning. He transcends our very thoughts. We could never have known him unless he chose to reveal himself to us. He dwells in the high and holy place, but yet he delights to draw near to those who have a contrite and humble spirit, to encourage us, to revive us. And the Lord Jesus was that one who 2,000 years ago showed that God delights to draw near. And he drew near in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who know him have been brought near. We think about the Old Testament offerings. And there was that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in with blood behind the veil. No one else could go in. And it was only on that day the high priest could go in. But there was a distance there. We see them at Mount Sinai, before the smoking, quaking mountain. There was a distance there. And they said, Moses, we're afraid. You speak to God for us. There was that distance. And we, whether Jew or Gentile, we've been brought near through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the pre-incarnate Son of God is drawn near to Abraham to encourage him. And they're going to have a time of fellowship now. And so Abraham's going to refresh these visitors, and I should mention the other two visitors were angels. And so you have the Son of God, the Lord who appeared to him, and these two others who are angels who are going to be going on to Sodom to carry out the Lord's judgment of those cities. Can't help but think about the thought, maybe you've had that thought as well. I wonder if there's been any time in my life when I've had the opportunity to entertain angels. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that we are to show hospitality to strangers. And it says some have done that and they've been not knowing that they've actually entertained angels. I wonder if there's been a time in our life when we've had the opportunity of doing that. We're to entertain, of course, and show hospitality to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we are also exhorted to show hospitality to strangers. And so these two angels, as well as the pre-incarnate Son of God, were going to be shown this hospitality by Abraham. Notice that it says in verse 6 that he asked Sarah to make 3 measures of fine meal and to knead it and make cakes. 3 measures. A measure was a seah, S-E-A-H. And 3 seahs were almost an epheth. And we see different times in the offerings, excuse me. For example, Hannah had promised if the Lord would give her a child, that she would give him back to the Lord in his service. After she had weaned him, she brought the child to Eli, and she had brought an offering to commemorate the occasion of giving her child Samuel. And it says that she made an offering, and the offering was comprised partly of one ephah of flour, one ephah, three measures approximately of flour. It was a lot of flour. A lot could be made from three measures of fine meal. This speaks of the truth that Abraham was giving a lot to the Lord. He wanted to be generous. And how generous are we with the Lord? Our time, our money, our very life. We're exhorted in Romans 12 to want to give ourselves as an offering, to lay ourselves on the altar. Abraham did not spare. He gave three measures of fine meal. Gideon, when he wanted to understand that he was one that always wanted to have a visible presentation. Lord, is this real? Lord was telling him, you're going to be that man to rescue your people. And the Lord says, Gideon said, let me get an offering for you, Lord. And I want you to reveal yourself to me. And it says he brought an ephah. Again, three measures of meal. Three is also used in the kingdom parables. We see one of the kingdom parables, a woman took and hid in three measures of meal some leaven. Of course, we know leaven speaks of wickedness, and it speaks of her sowing false doctrine in something that is pure. And before long, it permeates the whole thing. So from all that, we can see that this three measures of meal speaks of sweet fellowship with the Lord through his word. And that's what Abraham was going to have here. He's going to have sweet fellowship with the Lord in his word. And the Lord delights to reveal himself to us through his word. He says, I will come and manifest myself to you. If we read the word of God with a heart that we want God to speak to us, if we read the word of God with a heart that we will obey what the Lord shows us in his word, the Lord delights to manifest himself to us through his word. And the Lord was revealing himself to Abraham through his word. Verse 9 says that where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And now he's going to give the first message to him. And that message is, after all these years, I promised you a son. Now I'm going to tell you the time you will have that son. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. In other words, this phrase, according to the time of life, in other translations gives the meaning of it, at this very time next year. Abraham was 99 years old. At this very time next year, I'm going to give you that long promised son. And it says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Surely I shall bear a child since I am old. Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now, Sarah had not laughed out loud. She had just laughed within herself. But the Lord knew. And so here we see the Lord is revealing himself to them. He's manifesting himself to them. He's shown his omniscience. He's shown that he's the omniscient God who hears everything all over the world, in all the universe. And he knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows everything. And so Sarah just laughed within herself, not loudly, not out loud, but the Lord knew she laughed. And so he called her out on it. And so then Sarah denied it, of course, which is the first reaction someone will make when they're caught. And the Lord goes on to tell, you certainly did do that, Sarah. You laughed. And so she was then speechless. She knew she had done that, and there's nothing for her to say. So the Lord goes on in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, or in other words, this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, but she was afraid. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. What do we notice here? Not only the omniscience of the Lord, but we notice his power, his omnipotence, that he can control all things, his sovereignty, and he can control the very time that Sarah will have a child. Nothing is outside of his control. And so he told her, I'm the one who knows your very thoughts. I'm the one who is all powerful, and I will have determined you will have the child at this time. And he's saying it will be at this very time according to my will. We're reminded of the verse in Galatians 4 and verse 4, and in the fullness of time God sent forth his son. The fullness of time. At the very perfect time. A long time ago, a teacher would always say, God's trains are always on time. And when we think about our prayers, and Abraham, it was their heart's prayer that they would have this child. Maybe you have prayed before the Lord and have experienced that where you prayed for something and the Lord's timing was not when you prayed, but eventually it happened because it was the right time. The Lord in his wisdom knows the right time to and how to answer your prayer. And so we can take great confidence that not only in the all-powerful God, not only in the omniscient God that knows what's best for us, but also the God that knows when these things are best for us. And he answered her prayer and Abraham's prayer that you will have this child next year at this very time. And so we see God manifesting himself, the Son of God manifesting himself, and he's manifesting his word with a message. Because Abraham was a friend of God. He was intimate with him. There's the only limitation to us experiencing the manifestation of God to our hearts is ourselves. If we are determined, we're going to live in fellowship with the Lord, and we are in the will of the Lord, and come before the word of God and read it with an expectation that the Lord will speak to us, with an expectation that we will obey what the Lord shows us from his word, there's no limit to how much we can have. No limit to the closeness of the relationship that we can have with the Lord. We can experience the blessings of being a friend of God. There's no limitation. Think about John the Apostle. He knew what it was, the secret of just leaning on the bosom of the Lord. He called himself the disciple whom the Lord loved. The others could have had the same, but John seized the opportunity. Will we seize the opportunity of enjoying life in close connection, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We can have it if we want it, because the Lord delights to manifest himself to us. But the Lord has another message for Abraham. And so in verse 16, it says, the men, that's the two angels, arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. I was just thinking about how you see people that are men and how angels can look like men. And there's a way they could do that. We see that in Daniel chapter 8, where Daniel has a vision. And he sees someone that looks like a man standing by the banks in the land of Susa. And he said, I saw the appearance of a man right before me. But then I heard a voice saying, Gabriel, give this message to Daniel. Explain the vision to him. He was Gabriel the angel, but he appeared like a man. So angels have that ability to come and they just look like people. And so that's why it says sometimes we can entertain angels unaware. So these men were going away towards Sodom. Abraham, in hospitality, showed them partway down, and then he comes back, and he's standing before the Lord. But in the meantime, the Lord has said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide it from? Well, Abraham was the friend of God. The Lord's not going to hide it from him. The Lord's going to reveal what he's going to do in Sodom. And so that's the second message he has for Abraham. And he says the reason why is since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so through Abraham and his descendants, there's going to be great blessing flow through them. And certainly that's primarily through the ultimate seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been fulfillment of that in a magnificent way even today. But even in the future, it's going to even be more known in the millennial kingdom. That through this one man, all the blessings have gone out to all the peoples of the earth. But because of that, he's going to remove a nation from the earth. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so this one who through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he's going to reveal to them, I'm going to remove one of these nations. He goes on to say, I have known him in order. This is really precious, isn't it? He says in verse 19, I have known him. God who loves us, not only as the omnipotent, all-knowing God, but the one whom he sent, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has become one of us, and he knows us intimately. That can be sobering, but it can also be very comforting. I have known him. He said of Moses, you have found grace in my sight, and I have known you. So he says in verse 19, he gives a prophecy that he's going to command and look after his household very well. And so there's a word of prophecy there. But here, the Lord's going to reveal now that he's going to destroy these two cities. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's not that the Lord was not omniscient and he already knew what was going on there, but the Lord wanted to demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate that he was not somebody who was just acting in an unrighteous way, but he was a righteous God. And so he said, I'm going to go there and observe so that it could be visibly shown that he's a righteous God and that this judgment is just that he's going to bring upon these two cities. And so it says in verse 22, these men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And now Abraham's going to pray to the Lord. Now prayer is just speaking to God. We pray to someone that we don't see with our eyes. Someday we will see the Lord face to face, but right now we don't see him face to face. But we know him, and we can come before the very presence of God. We've been invited. We can draw near and bring our petitions to him and our praise and worship. And so Abraham's going to pray by just speaking to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord, but he's speaking to him a right person to person. And Abraham has something on his heart, but he can't put it into words. But he prays anyways. And this is what we need to do when we're maybe so discouraged, maybe we're so overwhelmed, maybe so feeling we're going through a dry period, and we just say, I can't pray. We need to pray anyways, because God will help us in our prayers. He will help us, and he's going to help Abraham here. So Abraham prays not what's on his heart, but something that's connected to it. And so he says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's thinking about Lot and his family. Abraham, as far as we know, didn't know any of the other inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did know about Lot and his family. But he's going to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. But the real prayer is for Lot and his family. So he said, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it? for the 50 righteous. And then the Lord says, no, I won't destroy it if there are 50 righteous. Abraham says, will not the judge of the earth do right? You know, would that be right to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so the Lord said, I will not do it for 50. I will spare it for them. And Abraham's going to keep going and praying and praying. It goes 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And then he stops. That's it. And then it says, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. He had stopped at 10. But were there 10 righteous in the city? There were not 10 righteous in the city. We could say that maybe Lot was the only righteous one, maybe his two daughters. We see later on that his wife was not righteous. She turned back. What was the heart's prayer of Abraham? Not what he said. In his words, he said, Lord, please spare Sodom and Gomorrah. That was what he was saying with his lips. But his heart was, please spare Lot and his family. We can pray even when we don't know how to pray, and the Lord will help us in our prayers, and he will direct the actual prayer on our heart up to the very throne of God. Do we have that mentioned in the New Testament? Yes, we do. This is for our encouragement. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we should pray even when we don't know how to pray, and we don't know how to put it in words. And maybe we'll even be praying wrong, like Abraham prayed wrong. He wasn't praying actually what was on his heart. We may pray wrong, but God, who knows our minds, and the triune God, of course, knows themselves, the Spirit can bring that prayer up and make it right. And he can make intercession for us in our weaknesses. That this is a great encouragement to pray, even when we feel we can't, to pray anyways. And the Lord, as we know, answered the prayer that was on Abraham's heart. He saved Lot and his two daughters, and his wife could have been saved if she would have not turned back. But Abraham's prayer, the real prayer on his heart, was answered because he was willing to bring that request to the Lord. And the Lord saved Lot. And this is an encouragement to us that sometimes the Lord answers a prayer that we did not make with our words. Just like to mention one other thing before we close. Paul is an example. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, that another way the Lord answers prayer with one who is in unhindered fellowship is he answers the prayer that we make, but he answers it in a different way than we would have ever expected. So Paul wanted to visit the saints in Rome. And he says, God, verse 9 of Romans 1, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that it is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So Paul was willing to leave it in the will of God. He really wanted to visit the saints in Rome, but he says, if it's in the will of God, that's my request. God is my witness. I pray that I can come to see you sometime. And the Lord's going to answer that prayer, but in a different way than he expected. He wanted to go there as he was on his way to Spain. Or after visiting Spain, he was going to go visit the saints in Rome. But How did the Lord bring him to Rome? In chains. He was accused falsely of bringing Gentiles into the temple in Acts chapter 22. And as a result, he had appealed to Caesar, and therefore he comes to Rome, and he's in chains, and he's under house arrest for 2 years. But did Paul get discouraged? No, he knew he was in the will of the Lord, and he knew that God had answered his prayer. And so he was encouraged by that. So even though he couldn't do what he loved to do, to preach the gospel, to go around all over the world preaching the gospel, even he was under house arrest. So what did he do? The people came to him, and he received visitors. And during this time, he didn't get discouraged, but he wrote the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then in Philippians, he says, I prayed whatever the Lord's will is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he said, I think I'm going to be delivered from this. I'm going to be released. And he was right. He did get released. But later on, he was arrested again. And he writes his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's expecting to be executed. But he's not discouraged. Even though he's cold, he's no longer under house arrest in a comfortable quarters. Now he's in a dungeon, and he's cold, and he's asking Timothy to bring his coat and to bring some of his writing materials and his books. And he's not comfortable. But was he discouraged? No. He knew he was in the will of God. He knew he was in fellowship with the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was working in his life, even though it was not what he expected. And he wrote the final epistle that he wrote to Timothy. And so he rose above his circumstances. And so when we know that we are in the will of the Lord, when we are in unhindered fellowship with the Lord, we can pray unhindered to the Lord. And he may answer our prayer by answering the prayer we did not make in the example of Abraham, or he may answer the prayer we did make in the example of Paul, but he'll answer in a different way than we expected. And then we may pray, and he will answer in the way we expected. But whatever the case is, we are exhorted to pray without ceasing, to not stop praying. And so we are exhorted in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The idea of boldly is to come with confidence. That we come with confidence, we're drawn very near to God, before the very throne of God, knowing that God will receive us. He welcomes us. There's never a time when he does not want to see us. He says, come boldly, come confidently before the throne of grace. But we come, of course, with great reverence. Though the Lord calls us friends, and we enjoy that relationship we have with the Lord, we know that he is the Lord of all. And we come with great reverence, but we know we can come with confidence before the one who is Lord. The Lord delights us to bring the brothers and sisters before him. He loves them. He loves each and every one of his people. And he delights to hear us bring their names before the throne of grace. And so when I bring the name of a brother and sister before the Lord, he delights to hear that name brought before him because he loves each and every one of them. Sidlow Baxter wrote this, thinking about how God sometimes mysteriously answers prayers, such as he did with Paul and Abraham. He says, I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know he gives his pledged word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late, though often it is hard to wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought. I leave my prayer with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assure that he will grant my quest or send me an answer far more blessed. God in his wisdom will sometimes send an answer to us as far beyond what we could ever have wanted or imagined. He will give us so much more than we could ever imagine because he is a God of grace who gives abundantly. And so let's be like Abraham and return to the God of grace who gives abundantly, who gives us all things. Let us return to the Lord our very all, to give him these three measures of meal, to not hold back. And as we do so, we will experience the sweetness of Christ manifesting himself in his person through his word. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this fellowship of the Lord because you've never trusted him as your Savior, it is something that God in his grace offers you this morning, that he says, my son died for you because he loved you and he gave himself for you. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. And the day of grace is now. And the time to be saved is now, because we don't know how much time we have. The Lord said to Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said that to a neighbor who was moving away about a week ago. I had regretted never having the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I experienced the Lord manifesting himself to me. I brought it before the Lord and I said, Lord, please give me a chance to share with that person. And I had that morning, a week ago, gone to a lot of places visiting my dad. I had gone to town to do some groceries. I had gone to do some other things. I had gone to the post office to pick up the mail. And as I was coming out of the post office, I heard a voice. And here was this one I had prayed for. God had arranged it right at that right time, our circumstances to meet. And I knew this was the Lord, and I had to obey. And I shared the gospel with him. And he thanked me. He said, thank you for sharing that with me. And he never, of course, committed himself to the Lord. But he said, you gave me something to think about. And he said, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. And I said to him, have you ever heard this before? And he said, a long time ago. And I had the privilege of sharing it with him again. But the Lord manifested himself to me in his guidance. And I, even though I would have been great for him to believe on the Lord at that moment, I had the joy of just sharing the gospel. There's a joy in just sharing. And so I just leave that with you. That the Lord answers prayer. And William MacDonald either said it himself or quoted somebody, but he says, when we get to heaven and we see how much God answered our prayers that we did make, we're going to regret that we didn't ask him for more. Let's ask him for more. Let's give our all to him, but let's ask him for more, and he will give us far more exceedingly than what we can ever think of. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his all to us. Help us to give our all to him. Help us to be people who are generous, to give our three measures to the Lord. And Father, that we would experience a Lord in unhindered fellowship and being completely in his will, to enjoy him manifesting himself to us in many, many ways as we live this Christian life with him. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, that today would be the day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.